Well, in 1983, a guy named John Sculley was the president of Pepsi. And up to that point, the company had been his life's work. I mean, he helped turn it into one of the world's most recognizable brands. People noticed his work, and among them was a founder of a Silicon Valley startup company. At the time, this founder of this new company was grappling with a dilemma. I mean, he was driven, but he's also young and inexperienced. Nobody doubted his intellect. He's a sharp guy, but the board of directors of his new company wanted to hire somebody more seasoned to just manage the day-to-day operations alongside of him. And so the founder set his sights on John Sculley. They had to steal him from Pepsi. He'd been impressed with his work at Pepsi, and he wasn't going to take no for an answer. But that's precisely the answer he got more than once. I mean, from Sculley's point of view, why would he make such a change? He was leading a great company, making great money. Why would he put that on the line for a startup company that might not even exist 5 years from now? And even though his new company, this new company dug deep and offered him good money, he was ready to refuse it once and for all until somebody asked him a question that just turned everything upside down and just rocked him on his heels. And here's the question. I said to him, "Do you want to sell sugar water for the rest of your life, or do you want to come with me and change the world?" Wow, that's quite a question. And that did it. Sculley left Pepsi to work for this new company. By the way, that new startup company was Apple Computers, and his partner was Steve Jobs, and of course the rest is history, as they say, as Apple has done a lot to transform so much in our world and become a revolutionary force in business. And so what changed everything for John Sculley was the why question. Even though that word doesn't appear in the question that Jobs asked, that's the bottom line. Got to the question, why? What Sculley had at Pepsi was good, and going with Apple was a risk. But one question made Apple look better than Pepsi. Question got down to issues of purpose, motivation, of why would I want to sell sugar water when I could change the world? The why question is a really central question, and one that we probably don't ask enough. Except when little kids ask questions like why the sky is blue. Okay, they probably do enough of that. But for the rest of us, we could ask that question a little bit more. This question has come up recently for a number of reasons, and in my mind, in my heart. And the more I think about it, the more significant I realize it is. It's significance in the business world, of course, but it's significant to our faith, because the why question is significant to God. Really? Yeah. So let's take a look in your outline in the bulletin there. Point number one, why matters. Okay? Why matters. Simon Sinek is a speaker and author in the business world, and he wrote a book entitled Start With Why. And in that book, he refers to what he calls the golden circle. All right? The golden circle. And there it is. Sinek points out that, again, look in the realm of business, says every company knows what it does, right? They know what product they're manufacturing, what services they're providing, whatever. That's the easy part. The how. Well, most companies are trying to improve the how they do things so they can make more money, make better products, be more efficient, and all of that. And so much time and effort is put into better systems. You know, this is why Henry Ford and the assembly line was so revolutionary. A much better how. But the why question, that's in the middle of it all. And that's a place where we don't go enough. Few people venture there. There's not nearly as much talk about why, and yet it makes all the difference. He points out to the wild success of Apple Computers. What does the company do? Well, they make computers, but there's a lot of companies that do that. How they make the computers? Well, they are no doubt innovative, have good quality, but other computer companies can make the same claims. So the what and the how aren't really all that significantly different between Apple and other companies, but the why question, he says, this is what really makes the difference. And to get at that, Sinek says the basic message of most computer companies can boil down to something like this. We make great computers. They're beautifully designed, great quality, user-friendly. Want to buy one? And he says that really doesn't do all that much for people. But what happens when Apple comes and says something like this? In everything we do, we want to challenge the status quo. Where others see limitations, we ask, why not? Who says you can't do that? We want to change the world. We believe in thinking differently, and we design our products with this in mind. And so, we make great computers. Want to buy one? You see the difference? Sort of like the difference between selling sugar water and changing the world. A very different answer to the why question. So, that's the business world. But it illustrates how huge the why question is, and this is huge in all areas of life. Think about how many court cases come down to the issue of motive. The why question, right? The prosecution and the defense are both trying to get at why the defendant did or didn't do something. What was this on purpose? Was this premeditated? Or was it an unintentional accident? The why question determines if someone goes to prison as a criminal or is simply involved in a very unfortunate circumstance. In relationships, we make friends or enemies by how we understand why somebody did something, right? He was obviously just trying to make me look bad. Are you sure? I mean, this is why it's really important to not make assumptions about motives. Or I've heard that when texting someone, some people have agonized over why somebody ended their text with dot, 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 as opposed to merely dot, 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 because evidently there can be great meaning in dot, 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 or as opposed to just dot, dot, dot. I don't know. I mean, it can get downright silly, but the text, the Apostle Paul. So, in this issue of whether or not Christians should eat meat bought in the marketplace, knowing, as I said, it probably been used in sacrifice to an idol, Paul doesn't take sides. Really? I mean, this is an important issue. But more important than taking a side is the question, why? Evidently, he says, whether you eat or don't eat isn't as important as why you do or don't eat. And he ends up with this well-known verse that's really all about the why question. Verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So, two people with different what and a different how, but both having the why of glorifying God, if that's really the motive that drives them, well, that's what really matters to God. The one who eats, the one who doesn't eat. Both can be right if they have the right why. Another example from Scripture, Matthew 23. It's a chapter where Jesus really goes after the hypocrisy of the religious leaders and no doubt really ticked them off as he says multiple times in the chapter, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. But early on in the chapter, Jesus says this about them. Everything they do is done for people to see. Isn't that interesting? These guys prayed. Well, that's good. They gave to charity. Well, that's good too. They studied God's word. They had the right what they did. And maybe you couldn't even find fault with how they did it. But the why, they were way, way off on that. It wasn't for the glory of God or the building of his kingdom. It was so that people would see them and say, oh my, aren't they wonderful? Aren't they so spiritual? With that as their why, Jesus concludes by calling them a bunch of snakes and speaks of judgment to come for them. In contrast, there was this one widow who put two little copper coins in the offering plate. And that small of an offering would accomplish almost nothing. But Jesus commends her and says what she did was more significant than all the other bigger offerings put in the plate because it was all she had. It was true sacrifice. The why was way more significant than the what or the how much. So yeah, the why question is pretty important to God. It matters a lot. But to go further, let's turn this around and take a look at it from the other direction. Point number two in your outline, God's why. All right? What is God's reason, his motivation? What's God's why? What drives what God does? And what does that mean for us? And are you ready, folks? This is going to take us down a path because, you know, as a pastor, I can't count how many times someone has asked me, why did this have to happen? And with the tragedies we've had just this weekend, I'm sure there's a lot of people asking this question. Why did this have to happen? Why did God allow this to go wrong? Why am I going through this? And those are some pretty gut-wrenching why questions. And it truly pains me when I have to look into the face of someone who is suffering, asking a very valid question, and to say to them, I have no idea why. And the truth is, you may never know why in this life. I really don't like being in that situation. I really want to be able to give them an answer to their why question. And of course, the temptation is to give a pat answer, a Christian cliche that superficially answers the why question, but really doesn't because it's too shallow. And most people know it. Most people recognize that. Maybe it bothers me too because I have my own why questions that I don't have answers for. I know we pastors are supposed to have all the answers and we're supposed to know the hidden things of God, but I'll let you in on a little secret. We've got a lot of unanswered questions too. And when there's that long line at the information booth in heaven filled with people wanting answers to a lot of questions that plague them on earth, there may be more pastors in that line than anything else. But I think we're in good company. The book of Psalms, the writers of those Psalms asked why a lot in some pretty raw ways. Just one example of many I could go to. Psalm 10, why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? The prophet Jeremiah, he lived in some really difficult times. And 39 times in his book, the question why is asked, more than any other time or any other book of the Bible. And that's no surprise that we ask that question more when things are difficult than when things are good. One example from Jeremiah, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? So many questions, and sometimes so few answers. And finally, the psalm that Jesus himself quoted when he was hanging on the cross. And this is really a mystery because Jesus knew why he was on that cross, right? I mean, Scripture is very clear about that. He knew the plan, and yet in that moment of suffering that we can't begin to fathom, and what we really can't imagine is knowing the perfect fellowship of the Son of God with the Father. And yet the Bible says that at that moment, Jesus became sin for us. He became the object of the wrath of the Father with whom he was one. And there's so much wrapped up in that moment that's so far beyond us. But what does Jesus say? He asks in the words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? So, the why question is something even Jesus wrestled with. Wow. And as I said, far more often than we'd like, that question remains unanswered. I mean, at least not answered to our satisfaction. And so sometimes we really do need to let go of the why question, at least in that sense. We can fixate on it and get paralyzed by it when we need to just trust God and move forward. But does that mean that God doesn't care about the why question? Not at all. He cares about it very much. But it's just that he sees it very differently than we do, which is always the case. Do you want to know the answer to the why question from God's perspective? What is really at the heart of the why question for God? There's a well-known Bible verse that expresses God's why once and for all. It's what motivates him to do what he does. Do you want to know what it is? Here's God's why. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. You see, whatever questions we may have for God about why this, why that, whatever he doesn't explain to us to our satisfaction, whatever very valid and important questions remain unanswered, don't ever doubt this. The love of God is what drives him to do what he does. That's an important enough motive for him to sacrifice his son so that you and I could live forever. That's God's why. And we really need to be clear about this. We need to believe this. And if we do, we will have a confidence and a peace that can't be stolen from us. God does what he does because he loves us. And according to Romans chapter 8, there is not a force in heaven or hell or anywhere in between that can change that or separate us from the love of God. And if we want to be godly, if we want to be like Jesus, then his why will become our why. What motivates him will motivate us. Love for the world. So, sooner or later, we have to get to point number three, which is the question, what's your why? The great philosopher Socrates was famous for saying, "The unexamined life is not worth living." In other words, if we never get to asking the why question of our lives, then what are we doing? Too often people just do what they do and they don't give enough thought to why, and then they're frustrated at the meaninglessness of their lives. It doesn't have to be that way. You may have heard the story, three guys, each laying bricks in a wall. Someone went to the first and asked him what he's doing. What are you doing? He said, "I'm laying bricks and getting a paycheck." End of conversation. The second was asked the same question. His answer, "I'm building a cathedral. It's going to be awesome." And you could tell he had a little more enthusiasm about what he was doing than the first guy. The third guy was asked the same question. His answer, "I'm bringing glory to God by doing what he's given me the ability and the skill to do, and I'm doing it with excellence." That guy had a true passion for what he was doing. He had the best answer to the why question. And I can never, ever get away from the Westminster Catechism's description of the why question for the whole human race, which is this: the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. In other words, our why ultimately is to bring glory to God. And we can do that no matter what our circumstances are. Jesus said all of Scripture boils down to two things: love God, love people. And if I'm not mistaken, our Awana folks have that as part of their message, right? A pretty good why to drive us, a worthy reason to live. And there's so much to this, but for now, let me just say, it's good to be able to articulate to other people what your why is. As Peter said, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that you have. In other words, be able to explain to people what your why is. And this is just scratching the surface, but it's the question to be asking. It's good to have a reason to get out of bed in the morning. It's good to have a reason, a better reason than just getting a paycheck or whatever. A reason for your existence, to know why you're here. Phil Isaac came to me last October, And he said, I think we should do small groups. And I was skeptical. There was a number of reasons I was sure it wouldn't fly. There are hurdles. I mean, people are busy. Schedules, are you kidding? I mean, how are we going to convince people to take an hour and a half each week out of their schedules? But the discussion kept coming back to the why question. Why such groups are so important. Things like, that you have probably heard us say already or going to hear us say again, a life connected leads to a life fulfilled. And as Tim Keller said in this video we showed earlier, you cannot know God apart from community. And I've mentioned the Psalm 133 principle. God blesses a people who are united. And we can't be united if we don't know each other more than looking at the back of the heads of the people of the row in front of you for an hour on Sunday morning. Listen, I know not everybody will be involved. Not everybody can be involved, and that's okay. But in considering the what of the fish groups, there are also a lot of how questions that we're trying to work through now. But the why, I mean, that's really what this is about. The why for small groups is so significant that we'll plow through the what and the how so that together we can have a good answer to the why question for our lives, so that together we can glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Together we can love God and love people. Together we can have real purpose or purpose in life. Why? A pretty important question. Let's have a good answer. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray.